If I told you my story, you would hear hope that wouldn't let go. And if I told you my story, you would hear love that never gave up. And if I told you my story, you would hear life, but it wasn't mine. If I should speak, then let it be of the grace that is greater than all my sin, of when justice was served and when mercy wins, of the kindness of Jesus that draws me in. Oh, to tell you my story is to tell of Him. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Well, today's our concluding message in the series, I Love My Church. Over the last few weeks, we've been celebrating some things that make our church family special. And in week one, we learned about being a church that loves. Jesus said this would be a characteristic that people would know were His disciples. He always intended the church to be based on relationships. It starts with our relationship with Him, and it continues with our relationships with one another, which are to be characterized by love. In week two, we talked about being a church that worships, and this is a big part of our gathering every week. Jesus said we must worship in spirit and in truth, and we learned that biblical worship has three components. First, it must honor God. Second, it must be directed toward God. And third, it requires our involvement. And this is why we sing and we pray and we worship, to give honor and glory to Him. In week three, we talked about being a church that fellowships. And while the word fellowship isn't common in our everyday vocabulary, we borrowed the phrase from culture that fellowship means doing life together. And so as we do many things together, by worshiping together, sharing meals together, playing together, serving together, it helps us to grow together, and that fellowship is so rich. The following week, we talked about being a church that serves. You know, there might be a lot of things that you like about our church family, but we all have to remember that we are here to serve others, not to be served. And that's why the Holy Spirit gives each of us spiritual gifts to use, not on yourselves, but to learn to serve others. The next week, we talked about being a church that gives. And we learned last Sunday that the Old Testament tithe was actually more than just 10%. There were actually three tithes that were a part of the Old Testament that the Jews were commanded to give. One annual tithe was to meet the needs of the Levites, the people who served at the synagogues and the temples. There was a second tithe that was used to worship the Lord through the feasts and the festivals throughout the Jewish calendar. And then there was a third tithe that was given every third year to meet the needs of foreigners, orphans, and widows. So the actual tithe in the Old Testament the Jews were commanded to give was 23 1/3%. And there have been a lot of people that grew up in churches that were sent on a guilt trip because they said, you need to tithe, and if you're not tithing or giving 10%, you're not following what the Word says. And the truth of the matter is, if you want to get legalistic about it and give according to the Old Testament tithe, you can do it, but get it right. It's 23 1/3%. But we learn that there's nowhere in the New Testament that people are commanded to tithe. But we are given principles of giving in the New Testament that were written specifically to the church in Corinth. And we read the scriptures last week, and we learned these four important principles. That giving should be intentional. We should have a plan. It should be generous. It should be proportional to what we have. and our giving should be joyful. And if you remember, the Greek word translated joyful here was alerios, which is another version of our word hilarious. Our giving should bring that much joy that it's hilarious. And that brings us to our message today, which is called A Church That Grows. Why is our church family growing? I think there's several important reasons. First of all, there is persistent prayer. I can't tell you the number of people that tell me from time to time that they're praying for me, that they're praying for the church, and they're praying for God's will to happen here. And I thank you so much for those prayers, because if we don't pray and ask God, the blessings may not flow. And so thank you for your persistent prayers. I think another thing is that we have this celebrative worship every Sunday where we get together as a larger group and we worship God together. I think thirdly, we emphasize biblical preaching and teaching here. You're not going to hear messages from the culture and the latest book out there. We preach the Bible, and I hope as you come each week that you are being fed by God's Word. It's helping to nourish your spirit and help you to grow in your walk with Christ. I also think that we have very meaningful fellowship here. We have a lot of small groups that are going on. I just heard this morning in Adult Bible Fellowship what wonderful fellowship the women had at the Progressive Dinner this week, going to three different homes and sharing meals, and that is just rich. But you know, the bottom line why our church is growing is because God is at work here. He's at work in your lives, and He's doing something here. Now, I told you last week that you were going to have a chance to help write this week's sermon. And we're going to do that by what I call popcorn testimonies. We want to give you an opportunity to share something that you love about this church. I've been sharing things over the last several weeks, but this is your chance to be involved, and here's how we're going to do it. To make it easy as possible, you can stay right where you are. I have a microphone, and I'm going to bring it around. And if you would like to share a popcorn testimony, it's really short, that's why I call it popcorn, and you just need to share three things: your name, how long you've been coming to our church family, but the main thing I want you to share is one thing you love about your church. To prime the pump a little bit, I've asked somebody to get us started, and it's not really hard for her because she runs around every Sunday morning giving hugs and telling people, "I love my church," and that's Teresa Van Winkle. So Teresa, if you'd stand, I'm going to come back to see you. But if you would like to have something to share, I'm going to walk around. Just raise your hand, stand up, and when I get there, and we will do this.
I love my church because I feel God's love here with everybody, and I've never felt so loved before in my whole life.
Awesome, thank you.
You didn't say your name, Teresa. Denny Gibbons, and I don't know how long I've been coming. It doesn't matter. The time I count is 4 years ago when I started coming regularly and got baptized in this church. That's what changed my life. But I love this church. Because like Teresa says, the love in this room is just unreal. It surpasses anything. I love our Bible studies on Sunday mornings. I love David's preaching. I had a great teacher and I took discipleship training. And on a lighter note, I love the meals we have occasionally. You can't beat that. So.
Now, Denny, I said just share one thing. But he couldn't help himself.
I'm Mike. And Denny stole one of my main ones there, just the meals. But we've been coming for at least six, I'm not sure, years. But just learning about the Lord and the growth and the church family.
Okay, I got my paper because I can't remember. My name's Patty, and I've been coming to this church now for 73 years. And what do I like about my church? The love I feel when I walk through the door. And I love our minister who has brought this church back to life.
I'm Cheryl, and I grew up in this church, but we moved away for about 30 years, and we've been back now for about 11 years. What I love most about this church is its generosity. We never have to beg for more food. We never have to beg for more gifts for the pregnancy center. It's always enough. It's always more than enough. We're very generous, and I love that.
Mary Lou, and I've been coming here for, well, since I was 12, so I guess that'd be about 58 years or so. But what I love most about this church right now is the spiritual growth I see in so many of you, and I see it every Sunday, whether in class or the men up front giving their prayer and communion meditations. I see a lot of growth, so.
Hello, I'm Heather. I've been here about 7 years-ish. Me and Lorraine, and I love this church because it makes me want to grow in my faith, and it gets me emotional just thinking about everything, but I love all the people here, and I feel the love from them, and Lorraine said she loves David. That's what she loves about it, but.
I'm Steve. If I calculated right, I've been to this church about 47 years. But I love this church, to kind of echo what Cheryl said, because it's a giving church. As a treasurer, I can testify that's very true financially, but it's much more than that. Giving compassion, giving concern for one another, just supporting each other in a way that just blows my mind. So, thank you.
Hi, I'm Tori. I've been coming to this church since September. And one thing I love about this church is that the love, like everybody said, the love that when you walk through the door, everybody has been super kind, super helpful, and just helping us with our spiritual journey. And I absolutely just love it. And I couldn't pick a better church, to be honest.
Hello, my name's Donald Jeffrey Van Winkle. I go by Jeff. I came here 4.5 years ago basically looking for a date at this church in the parking lot. And this woman has given more love, and I don't know how she's got it all, except for the Spirit of God, because she gives me more love than I ever thought I could ever imagine. But I love the church family, and David, I love you with all my heart. I think you're preaching and teaching the truth. God bless you, brother.
I'm Nina, and I love this church. I started coming here about 4 years ago, and the ABS is what I really love, the fellowship we have there and the many friends that I've made.
My name is Sebastian, and I've been coming to this church for about 14 years, and besides in my own family, I've never received more love in my life than at this church.
My name is Jacob. I've been coming here since September as well. The one thing I love about this church is the worship here. There's one thing, on my way here this morning on 93.7, a gentleman was speaking, like, before the pastor even has to step out on the stage, look at the people and look how they're worshiping, and you can tell a lot by the church. And our first day here, I mean, it was singing, it was welcoming, it was love, and David's just a fantastic pastor, so. I love this church.
Good morning. My name is Kim, and I grew up in this church. And what I love about this church, it feels like home. There's lots of love.
Well, I was baptized in a church in 1980, but then we had to travel away. We're back for 11 years, and now I have to put up with David. But I love this church because you guys will all put up with me. So I love you. Amen.
That is Chuckles.
CD, as Steve said, you guys are all so generous. Especially for me, like in mission trips and stuff like that. But through my cancer, just all the prayers, just everything. And once again, I love this guy here.
I'm Kathy. I've been coming since September. I'm not great on talking on the fly, so here I go. I'll make it a lot quicker than January. I love the singing, the piano playing, the meditations, the worship, praying, and preaching. I love the availability of junior church for my children to learn about the Bible. I love the Bible studies. I love there's room for growth and volunteer opportunities. I love the fellowship and sharing meals together. I love the kindness of everyone who walks through the door. I love the relationships and friendships that continue to form. And I love that I found a place that I've prayed for a long time to worship God and bring Jesus to my heart.
Thank you. You could have just said, I love everything. I think Denny asked, why do you love this church, David? Well, I've been telling you reasons all sermon series, but I'll tell you one of the things that I love the most is 6 years ago, I was going through one of the darkest valleys of my life, and I wasn't sure that God was going to use me anymore. But you proved that wrong, and I'm so thankful that you guys invited me to come and serve, and I'm thrilled to see the spiritual growth that's going on in our church family. And why don't we say thank you to everybody who shared today. I think there's another reason that our church family is growing, and that's because we are a church that's on a mission. Our scripture reading today comes from Matthew chapter 28. If you'd like to follow along in your chair Bible, this is on page 800. This is at the end of Matthew's gospel. This is the time in the life of Jesus after the death, burial, and resurrection. He's made appearances over 40 days to his disciples and to other people to prove he is who he said he was and he had risen from the dead. And these are his last words before he ascends to heaven. Let's read Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Did you see it there? Did you see what the mission is? It's very simply to make disciples. And as you make disciples, you baptize them and you teach them to obey all of the commands. That's how Jesus got his followers. He spent time with them, loving them, helping them learn, and helping them grow. And then he's handing off the baton and he says, now you guys are on. It's up to you, but I'm going to be with you. Now, I've had several people ask me this morning, David, how come these chairs are up on the stage? And I want to talk to you this morning about four stages of discipleship. I went to a seminar where a man spelled this out very clearly. His name was Dan Spader, was down at the Southeast Christian Church, and I found this illustration so helpful, I wanted to share it with you today. The first stage of discipleship is this first chair. And the name of this stage of discipleship is come and see. And we read about this in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 35 to 39. John the Baptist had started his ministry, and look what it says. The following day, John the Baptist was again standing with two of his disciples, and as Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, look, there is the Lamb of God. So these two men were disciples of John, and John's pointing them to Jesus and declaring, he's the Lamb of God. He's the Messiah. He's the one we've been waiting for. And when John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Look what happened next. Jesus looked around and saw them following. What do you want? He asked them. And they replied, Rabbi, where are you staying? Come and see, he said. That is the invitation to sit in the first chair of discipleship. It's come and see. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to the place where he was staying, and they remained with him the rest of the day. They got comfortable as they sat at Jesus' camp, and they came to see. The primary emphasis of this stage of discipleship is to just spend time together. It's what you might have heard some people call the seeker stage. The seeker stage is when you're just checking things out and you're testing things out. There's not really a commitment, it's just come and see. This is where you might invite a friend who doesn't have a relationship with Jesus to come see what all is going on at your church. And if they come, they're at this come and see level. Again, no real commitment, just checking things out, testing things out. That's the first stage or the first chair of discipleship. But you'll notice there's a gap over here. That's because there's a big step to the next chair. The second stage of discipleship is what we'll call come follow me. We read about this in Luke 9, verses 23 to 25, when Jesus said to the crowds, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross daily, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. What do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but are yourself lost or destroyed?" And you know, there's so many people today who are paying so much attention to what the world has to offer, and they seek it, and they chase after it. And I just read an article the other day. It was from a Barna survey. They talked about there is a resurgence of young men that are coming back to the church. They did this survey about 3 or 4 years ago, and there were only about 14% of young men that were actually coming to church. This year, they did the survey, and 42% of young men are starting to come back. And the article asked, why is that? And the guy that wrote the article said, you know, I went through this, and I went away from home, and I stepped away from the church, and I lived a very self-centered life, and I wanted to try all the things that my strict religious parents wouldn't let me do, but I found out that it didn't bring much satisfaction. So he said, I ended up back at the church. I thought that was pretty encouraging. But there is a difference between come and see and come follow me. Because Jesus said, if you want to go to the next stage of discipleship, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross daily so you can follow me. This is where the commitment is. Turning from your selfish ways means I'm going to stop living the way I live, and I'm going to start listening to what God says, and I'm going to live His way and experience a rich, full, and abundant life. Sebastian and I are doing discipleship training right now, and we talked about this a couple weeks ago. What does it mean to take up your cross? For most of us today, we see a cross as a decoration. We see it as a symbol in the church. Sometimes people put it on a steeple. Sometimes people wear a cross necklace or other kinds of jewelry. But the people in the New Testament didn't see it that way. When they heard about somebody carrying a cross, do you know who that was in the first century? It was a person on their way to be crucified. It was on their way to their own death. And Jesus doesn't want us to die like that, but He is wanting us to die to our selfish ways. So if you want to make the move from come and see to come follow me, this is where the commitment comes. Now, as we move to the second chair of discipleship, the primary emphasis of this stage of discipleship is to change your direction. This is where the word repentance comes in. I'm going to stop going in that direction, and I'm going to start going in this direction. This is the stage where you become a believer. This is the stage where you start learning His ways and you start living His ways. So big difference from this chair to this chair. Now the come follow me chair, or stage of discipleship, is pretty comfortable. And to be honest, this is where many Christians stay put. I got my salvation, I'm so thankful to the Lord, and my relationship with Jesus pretty much exhibits itself in my church attendance. So what are these other chairs? Let's talk about stage three of discipleship. The next chair is, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. It comes from Luke chapter 5. We're going to be studying that in Adult Bible Fellowship this week. But in verses 1 to 11, it says, one day as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. But he noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out into the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, now go out where it's deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish. Simon replied, Master, we worked hard all last night and we didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again. And this time their nets were so full of fish, they began to tear. And a shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, Oh Lord, please leave me. I'm too much of a sinner to be around you. For he was awestruck by the number of fish they'd caught, as were the others with him. His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Jesus replied to Simon, Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for men. And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. So this third chair is follow me and I will make you fishers of men. The primary emphasis of this stage of discipleship is to join the mission. You might think of this as the time that you become a real partner in the mission. And this is where you get equipped for the mission, and this is where you train for the mission. See, it's another step of growth from the second stage. Now I'm going to be trained and equipped to do what Jesus wants me to do. The fourth stage of discipleship is go and make disciples. And we see this again in our scripture reading today from Matthew 28. Jesus' final words to his followers, I have been given all authority in heaven on earth. Go and make disciples of all the nations, all people. Do the same thing that I just did to you. Love people. Help them learn. Help them grow. Help them become my followers. And then baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. You know why? Because people don't do it automatically. They have a head change. I'm going to live differently. I'm going to follow Jesus. But sometimes the heart isn't quite ready to follow. So we continue to teach so that we have a change of mind that leads to a change of heart that leads to a change in behavior. And again, even though Jesus sent us on this mission, he said, be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Can you imagine being a simple fisherman and being told now you're taking the reins of this ministry and leading other people to Christ? Pretty intimidating. But to know Jesus is along to lead and guide, that gave them great confidence. And so that is the fourth chair of discipleship. And the primary emphasis of this stage of discipleship is to produce fruit, to again, make disciples. This is when you actually fulfill the role that Jesus has been growing you for. This involves building relationships with people and then helping them come to follow Jesus by making them too disciples of Jesus. Now, you can't make people make the decision, but you can invite them into the first chair to come and see. And after they come and see, you can invite them into the next chair to be a believer. And then you can invite them to come and be equipped and trained. The problem in many church families is that we relegate making disciples to the clergy. And the problem is a lot of your family members and friends might not come to church when they're in the come and see. When they're in the come and see phase, they're looking at you and they're talking to you. And so this is why it's important that we understand there are four stages of discipleship. So let's put them up on the screen again. There's come and see, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men, and then go and make disciples. Now the Apostle Peter, who was one of those fishermen who followed Jesus, he wrote a couple letters that are included in the New Testament. And you might remember this verse from a couple of sermon series ago when we were talking about God's not dead and that young man that took a stand for his faith. But one of the verses that Peter wrote in his first letter, 1 Peter 3:15, he said this, Always be ready to answer everyone who asks you to explain about the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. And I'll tell you what, when I was a young person and going to church, I was pretty good at inviting my friends to come to church, but if they asked me to explain why I believe, I wasn't very good about answering. And I would say, well, you got to talk to the youth minister about that. And I'd kind of pass it off. But Peter said, all of us are to be ready to answer everyone who asks you to explain the hope you have. So to drive this point home, I want to ask you a couple of questions. First of all, do you have family members or friends who don't know or don't follow Jesus? I see lots of heads shaking. That was the easy question. Here's the tougher one. Do you know how to explain to them why you are following Jesus? If they asked you, could you do it? I've been a part of many different church families over the course of my life, when I grew up and when I moved and here and there, different places I've served. And I've noticed that a lot of preachers do a pretty good job of telling people, you need to be ready to tell. You need to share the gospel with other people. And so you have this heavy weight on you that, oh no, I've got to do this. And you know what the worst part is? They load you up with that responsibility and then they never tell you how to do it. That's kind of a raw deal, isn't it? I have all this responsibility, but I don't know what to do. And that is why we have created a tool that we call discipleship training. Discipleship training is training that will equip you to explain what the Bible says about following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. It's a tool that you can use so that you can then explain it to other people with whom you already have a relationship. Because you see, it's not about getting people to just come to a church. It's not about promoting the teachings of a certain denomination or church. This is about helping people read for themselves what the Bible says about very important life issues. Discipleship training is a training of 10 sessions. And during those 10 sessions, we hit 10 topics. In each topic, we actually read the Bible together and we see what God's Word says about this issue. The first session is on the Word of God. You know, a lot of people have lots of thoughts and feelings about the Bible. Oh, it's just a bunch of fairy tales. Oh, it's just a bunch of myths. It's a bunch of rules people put together. Is it? If we're going to listen to what all these other people say about it, isn't it fair that we see what the Bible says about itself? And so the first session starts there. What is the Word of God, and what is my level of commitment to checking out what it says? In session two, we talk about the tragedy of sin. When we disobey God, it has a specific effect on our relationship to Him. And in this session, we talk about what that is. In session three, we talk about who Jesus is and what He accomplished on the cross that is the answer to our sin problem. In week four, we do what most churches never do, is we actually explain the call to discipleship. Jesus didn't call us to be church attenders. He didn't call us to be people that just say hi, tip a hat to God once a week, and go home. No, He called us to discipleship. So we define what that is and look at what Jesus says about it. And then we have responses to the gospel. And if you read through the book of Acts when the early church was beginning, if you read through some of the letters of the apostles in the rest of the New Testament, you find there's four responses that people had to the gospel. They're called to put their faith in Jesus and what He did. They're called to repentance. They're called to confession, telling people what you believe about Jesus. And they're called to be baptized. So we spend one session on each of those things so we have a thorough understanding of what God's Word says about that. And then we have two sessions on things that God gives us to live the life He wants us to live. We do a session on the Holy Spirit and the indwelling presence that we receive when we're baptized. And we talk about the importance of following Jesus in a church family. That's in a nutshell what we're learning. But the idea is we don't do this as a class. We model this in the same way you can do it with family members or friends. It's usually one-on-one or in very small groups. But once you go through the training, you have a notebook that you've recorded what Scripture says. As you get through the training, you can invite somebody else into the training. And this is how the church grows. It grows through the power of getting people into God's Word, understanding what it says, so it's far beyond what a church teaches, it's far beyond what a preacher says. You're letting people read it for themselves in Scripture, and there's nothing more powerful than that. Disciple making is the way that Jesus said the church will grow. But we need to have a plan. We need to be equipped. This is Jesus' plan for helping the church to grow, by helping other people come to be disciples of Jesus. Well, over the course of this series at the Hamersville Church of Christ, we learn that we are a church that loves. We are a church that worships. We are a church that fellowships. We are a church that serves. We are a church that gives. And we are a church that grows. But as we conclude this message in this series today, I have a challenge for you. If our church family is going to continue to grow, we must all be equipped to fulfill our primary mission of being disciple makers. Now, some of you have been through the discipleship training. Some of you are in it right now, but I know there are several in our church family that haven't been through it at all. And so here is my question. If you've not gone through discipleship training, what are you waiting for? It's not hard. And everybody that's gone through it says, wow, this was great. I've had some people say, well, I knew most of that stuff, but I couldn't explain it to anybody. I've had other people tell me, wow, I accepted Christ, but I didn't really understand all of the implications for this. It is a wonderful next step in your spiritual growth. If you would like to go through discipleship training, please let me know. And we will pair you up with somebody who's been through it so that you can have this experience too, and you can be trained and equipped. Many of you said you have family members and friends who do not know and do not follow Jesus, and the chances are they probably never seen what the Bible says. You can change that, but you got to be trained and you got to be equipped, and then we can grow. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, we thank you so much for our church family. Jesus died for us. He redeemed us, and he gave us freedom from our sin so that we could live lives that are pleasing to you. And Father, we thank you that in our popcorn testimonies today, we heard testimonies from people who have been coming here a long time, and some people only a few years, and some people only a few months. But I was so blessed to hear the enthusiasm. I was so pleased to hear about the love that they found here. And thank you, Father, for making us a church that loves. Father, help us to do all of the things well that we've talked about. But one of the most challenging things is to be the church that grows. But as each of us, as disciples of Jesus, becomes trained and equipped and have this understanding of the four stages of discipleship, where we come and see the seeker time, and then making the commitment to the next chair, come and follow me. This is where we become believers and we actually start living his way. But you're not done with us, Lord, as you want us to go to the next chair. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And this is the stage where we get trained and equipped for our mission. But that final stage is so important. Once we've received the training, once we've been equipped for the mission, to actually produce fruit, to help bring other people to know and to love and to serve Jesus. So I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be with us. I pray that you will help us to be equipped well, so that we can share what we know about Jesus in a way that is gentle and respectful, but very winsome and attractive. Help us be your church that remains faithful to the great commission of making disciples. And as we do that, Lord, we know that you're going to give us many stories to tell about your love and your hope, your grace and your power. Help us as a church family to experience this as we aspire to be that church that grows, with all honor and glory being given to Jesus Christ. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon response?
told you my story, you would hear hope. They wouldn't let go. And if I told you my story, you would hear love that never gave up. And if I told you my story, you would hear life, but it wasn't mine. If I should speak, then let it be of the grace that is greater than all my sin, of when justice was served and when mercy wins, of the kindness of Jesus that draws. My song, praising my Savior all the day long.